So the first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 26 and starting at verse 12 to 21. It's on page 709 in the church Bibles. Isaiah 26, 12 to 21. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. They are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. And now, the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. And now we turn to John's Gospel and chapter 16, starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. And that's on page 1084 in the church Bibles. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just have a prayer as we begin. Lord Jesus, take these words from this passage and use them to speak to us this morning. Amen. Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name's Josh. I'm the youth worker here. And I've been given the privilege of preaching on this wonderful passage this morning. But I left my clicker behind. Oh, that's a good start. Right, I wonder what brings you joy to your life. It could be something simple, it could be something that's slightly more out there. It could be your friends, it could be your family, it could be grandchildren, it could be anything really in life. And as we start off this morning, I thought I would share some things that have brought me joy in my life recently. For those of you who may not know me so well, you may sense some themes that start to come through. For those that do know me well, I know that I've just come back from holiday. Brace yourselves for a collection of my holiday photos. So some things that bring me joy. One, West Australian beaches. This is where I was a couple of weeks ago. I would obviously rather be here right now, but West Australian beaches, oh, they're so good. Another thing, successful residentials. This was taken at our Westbrook weekend last year when it snowed on the Sunday morning and I was slightly stressed that we would not be getting back. But I love spending time with our young people and nothing better than a great weekend away with them. Other things that bring me joy, this is my family embracing matching Christmas jumpers a couple of Christmases ago. Brought me so much joy to see the excitement on their faces once they realised they all had the same jumper. Other things that bring me joy, live games of Australian rules football. Turns out you can't watch that over here, but my beloved and mighty West Coast Eagles winning. This was a couple of weeks ago. Finally, this is a quokka. This you find in southwest Western Australia, particularly on it's a little island called Rottnest Island. They're little. They're a bit like a kangaroo and a koala. And a sort of like, it's got the tail of a rat, that doesn't sound as positive. But they're little furry things, and it's a little achievement that you get a quokka selfie. I couldn't quite manage it, because they're smaller than I thought. Other things that bring me joy that I haven't pictured. I watched 5 successive days of sport on my holiday. That was quite joyful. My beloved Woking Football Club winning games of football, which they didn't do yesterday. Surrey cricket, when they win, that brings me joy. Australia in sport, that's me in a nutshell. But those things bring me joy. But apparently, according to one of my friends, I don't always exhibit joy. This is a t-shirt that one of my friends brought back from holiday a few years ago. I'll give you some time to read it and to process that that is Grumpy from the Seven Dwarfs. And that apparently all of my moods are grumpy. I took some feedback from this that maybe I'm not always full of joy. But anyway, this morning we're going to be thinking about joy and the joy that Jesus told his disciples about in our passage. If you have a Bible in front of you to John chapter 16, then do turn to it or do keep it open with you. Now, in this passage, we find Jesus is here in the upper room with his disciples. As we have been journeying through the chapters 13 to 16 in John on Sunday mornings for the last six weeks or so, Jesus is here with his disciples. And he's preparing them for a time when he would be going away. The disciples were starting to face an uncertainty. Jesus had been with them for 3 years. Jesus had been there in all of this time. They'd been going around places, and these disciples were suddenly facing an uncertainty of this time he was going away. And their questions in verse 17 and 18 suggest as much that they were facing this uncertainty. They were unsure of what was going to happen in the future. But it's through these verses that Jesus guides them through the soon-to-be changing relationship he will have with them and that they will have with their Father in heaven and how it will be coming to affect them. Jesus' message in these verses is as profoundly important to us here today this morning as it was to his disciples back then, but perhaps in a slightly different way. We have to remember that we are viewing this passage through the lens of the end of the story, the hope of Easter Sunday, something that we will celebrate ourselves next week. We know what's coming. For those disciples who were on this journey with Jesus, although he had made reference to and he had shared some of what was to come, they were still unsure. The end of the story wasn't quite as obvious. They certainly weren't prepared for Jesus to be going away. We need to be careful, therefore, that we don't dismiss the disciples' lack of understanding, but that we sympathise with them. And think about the times when we struggle to understand what's being said to us. When things don't look clear. Sometimes it might feel that God is speaking in riddles to us. But what I want us to explore this morning is how Jesus guides his disciples and us in turn through from the difficulty of the cross, the challenge of the cross, to the joy, the hope of the resurrection, to the fact that we are living in the joy of his victory, and how his victory leads us to our relationship with our Father in heaven. Now, the puzzlement that the disciples encounter in verses 17 and 18 of the passage reflects back onto verse 16. So in verse 16, Jesus has said, "In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me." The disciples are conversing amongst themselves as to what this means. And the answer that the disciples get from Jesus after he confronts them and says, "Come on, you want to ask me the question," seems a little confusing. Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." It seems a bit of a strange response from Jesus, but he's talking about the 3 days of Easter, from Good Friday and the cross through to Easter Sunday and the resurrection. And we come back to this idea that we're looking through the lens of the knowledge that this is going to happen. We know that this happens. But I'm sure for the disciples it would have drawn some puzzled faces. And the analogy that he uses to expand the point is one that I thought was interesting for one man to be sharing with another group of men. Childbirth doesn't necessarily seem a natural link, doesn't naturally seem like something that a group of men would understand. However, it does provide an interesting explanation to the disciples. A mother experiences pain, sometimes extreme pain, in childbirth. And actually, as we were reflecting on this on Thursday morning, someone said that actually this would be something that the men of the time probably would have more of an understanding of. It may have been that childbirth would take place in more of a home environment 2,000 years ago rather than in the kind of hospital labour wards of today. But that pain quickly changes to joy. That pain of childbirth quickly changes to joy, and the excitement of the birth of a happy, healthy baby. The pain has still been endured, and it will be remembered, but it's overtaken by new life. New life supersedes what has gone before. And I realise I stand here as possibly the least qualified person to explain the analogy of childbirth. And certainly it's not always the case for every mother in childbirth that pain turns to joy. But Jesus is sharing with his disciples that on that Easter Sunday morning, they will having experienced the pain of losing him, the execution on the cross, the loss of his presence, that will be replaced with overwhelming rejoicing. We go from pain to joy. And that rejoicing will never be taken away from them. This is an everlasting and complete joy. And it's an everlasting and complete joy that we can join with too. We don't have to encounter, and we have not had to encounter, the pain and the suffering of the cross as Jesus did, or watch the pain and suffering of the cross. But we still have access to this everlasting and complete joy. A joy that in verse 22, Jesus says that no one will take away from these disciples. And what Jesus goes on to share in verses 23 and 24 with his disciples is life-changing to them and is a fulfillment of his purpose for his time on earth. And it gives us too the access to our Father in heaven. To this point in time, the disciples had communicated with the Father through Jesus. They had asked Jesus, and Jesus had taken their requests to the Father. But here he's saying that it is they who will ask the Father. Now we have to be careful with a verse like verse 24, where we have to be careful with the scripture that goes with, "My Father will give you whatever you ask." And sometimes we have a temptation to take scripture and stop there. Sometimes we wonder why that Ferrari we've asked for hasn't yet quite turned up on the driveway. Or that prayer that we've been praying daily that we should be praying hasn't yet been answered. Jesus isn't here providing us with a prosperity gospel access to God. No, it's, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." This is prayer with the will of Jesus at the heart of it. This is prayer that sees the example of Jesus, the example he's given to his disciples, the example he gives to us today as the directive for our prayers. This is prayer that means that we pray in Jesus' name and we really do mean it. This was change for those followers of Jesus. They had access to the Father in a new way. Access that we as Jesus followers have 2,000 years later that we can still have. It's like we have a direct connection to God through Jesus. It's like being able to walk into a huge company and see the CEO straight away because we know the right person to talk to. It's like walking into the palace of a king or queen and seeking counsel with them because we know their closest advisor. We have the direct access to God that those disciples were able to gain through who Jesus was. And the best part of this direct access, the best part of this prayer line to God, is at the end of verse 24. "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Our partnering with God in prayer gives us joy. The same joy that disciples experience after their grief. The joy that a mother experiences after the pains of childbirth. Our joy comes in collaboration with God. Collaboration together. We're not going solo finding this joy. We are joining in together in communication with God to find this joy. And if we think about it, Actually, how often is it that we find joy in collaborating and sharing with one another in life? How much more fun is it to do something together with someone? Recently, as a youth group, we've been involved in an event with Highfield and Above Bar churches and their youth groups, which we have called Collaborate, because we're doing it collaboratively. We gather together once a term to worship together, to pray together, to mix together, to learn together. And it's so much fun when we get this opportunity to do it together. I love working with the youth workers over there. Just doing youth work together is great fun. And it's brilliant to bring all of these young people together. It's great when we have the opportunity to do things together. And we have that opportunity to do that with God in prayer. And it's something we're assured through this passage that will bring us joy. And we see, as we continue through the passage into verses 26 and 27, there's a reinforcement of this relationship with God. The disciples are given reassurance of their relationship with God, reassurance that we have too, with God the Father. Verse 27 says, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." It's through their relationship with Jesus that they have a loving relationship with God. By putting their trust and faith in Jesus, they have a relationship with the Father that we now have the same opportunity to do because of the cross. Putting our faith and trust into Jesus leads us to relationship with God the Father. But this passage comes with a real kicker at the end, and we find that in verse 33. Jesus has brought his disciples and us through. There's a transition in the relationship and in access to the Father through Jesus. And the disciples would find this out on Easter Sunday. But what does all this mean to us? What does it all mean to them? What is Jesus communicating to his disciples? He's talking about, he's spoken about speaking plainly. And we see at the end of verse, at the end of the passage in verse 33, that although the disciples have been, confused as we've gone through this passage, Jesus speaks plainly in verse 33, and he underpins all of what he's been saying. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace in me. So that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This encapsulates the wonder of the cross. It gives us such hope as Jesus himself says he is to bring us peace. We know that the victory has won. We know that on the cross the victory has been won. And even though in the verse before, Jesus alludes to the fact that he will be deserted by his disciples for a time. As Good Friday comes in, as the arrest happens, as the disciples, as his best friend even denies knowing him, he will suffer. But his words in this verse point to a bigger picture, to the fact that his time on the cross will hold significance for eternity. It's a truth that we can hold on to here today. We can know, sitting here this morning, that Jesus has overcome the world. He has won the battle already. He has overcome. And even though we know that the world will throw lots at us, we can know the truth that Jesus has already overcome it. That's not to say there won't be hard things for us to encounter. There are still challenges in a world. There are still things that feel difficult to us. I'm sure we can bring them to mind now. There are still things that are a challenge in our world. But we can live with an inner peace in knowing that Jesus has overcome those things. The victory's already been won. And by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in the truth of what Jesus has done, we are living in that victory. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life that sometimes we may think we want or sometimes think we deserve by living in him. He acknowledges the trouble. But there is hope, and there is hopefully for us a peace in knowing that he's overcome. Jesus overcoming the world means that we are living in his victory. It means we are winning in the world. So we've seen through this morning, through Jesus' message, the joy that we are given in a relationship with our Father through Jesus. One that gives us access to the Father in prayer. One that Jesus tells us will give us complete joy. And we have seen how his words give us peace in the knowledge that he has overcome the world, that through his death on the cross and through his rising again, that he has overcome the world. And I want to, as we draw to a close, leave us reflecting on a few questions this morning from this passage. Do we find ourselves living in joy at our relationship with our Father in heaven? Do we find ourselves in joy in our prayer life? As verse 24 says to us, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Do we find joy in our prayer? Is there joy in the things that we ask of our Heavenly Father? And are we living in the victory? Are we living in the victory of that truth of verse 33, that Jesus has overcome, that he has won the victory? Do we live in that victory when we leave this place this morning and go into the world? Do we own this truth of victory? And do we own the joy for ourselves? Do we own those things as a church together? And you may be here this morning and those things may seem a million miles away for you. But there is joy to be found in relationship with God through Jesus, through a loving relationship of communication with him through prayer. And there is peace and hope to be found in the victory of Jesus on the cross. The world may throw troubles at us, but Jesus has overcome. He has won the victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you have won the victory for us. We are so grateful that you came here to earth to bring us into restored relationship with God. Lord, help us to live in the joy that this relationship brings us. And give us the peace that knowing you have overcome the world brings to us too. And we would pray that you would help us to remember that we are living in your victory. Amen.